This today, the Transfiguration, is a rare treat in terms of the lectionary because it only comes around on August 6th. And so we don't often get to celebrate it on a Sunday. So here we are breaking out of what we call ordinary time, that period between Pentecost and Advent, when we wear green and we hear parable after parable. And here we are celebrating a very, very strange story. It's as if all of time, from the beginning to the end, were laid out like a ribbon. And in the Transfiguration story, different bits of time, moments separated by hundreds of years, thousands of years, bits that are drawn together from past, present, and future, brought into this one strange moment when three followers of Jesus, just ordinary common folk, not only see and recognize the first and greatest prophet of all Judaism, Moses, who had died some 800 years prior, but they also see Elijah, the other great prophet. And both of these colossal figures of biblical tradition speak with Jesus about his exodus, his departure, that he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And there's Jesus standing in the middle of them, and his face changes. And his clothing becomes the most radiant, brilliant, shining whiteness known. He is not simply Jesus of Nazareth in this scene. He is God's eternally begotten, already glorified, and proclaiming his identity from before and after creation. All of that is happening in an instant. And our beloved, befuddled disciples have a front row seat. Now, to us, those two Jewish figures don't mean nearly as much as they did to the followers of Jesus, who, of course, were Jewish. Nor did they mean as much to us as they did to the early church, whose only scriptures were Jewish scriptures. They knew the stories of the prophets. They knew the story of the law. And when they heard, the early church heard the Transfiguration story, whether it was from Mark or Matthew or Luke, they immediately made all kinds of connections of purpose and meaning that we miss. Now, granted, we did have the Old Testament lesson today about Moses, who had led the Hebrew people from bondage in Egypt, through the Red Sea, and followed a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night, all the way to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And there Moses leaves the people so that he can go for them to pray and commune with God. And he's on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And while there, he comes so close to God that God's radiant glory changes his face so that the people can no longer look at him. But that's not the point of Moses. The point of Moses is not Moses, it's what God did through him. That God saved his people, Abraham's grandchildren and descendants. God kept the promises he made to Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. God upholds his promises, and then he strikes a new covenant with the people of Israel through Moses, and he gives them a gift, divine teachings. The point of the divine teaching, the Torah, was to bless Israel, to invite them into a way of living that made them a unique people who reflected God's love for the world through respect and care And sometimes we too easily lose sight of the fact that God has been at work for a very, very long time at the business of loving people into something better than they were, better than they are. I've quoted this before, the German philosopher Goethe, who said, "Treat people as they are, and you make them worse. Treat them as they deserve, and you make them worse. Treat people as if they already are what they ought to become, and you help them to become everything that they're capable of being." So Moses lived to communicate God's way to Israel and to help them become what they were capable of becoming. And then on the other side of Jesus stands Elijah, the prophet, who unflinchingly preached truth to power to Israel, to Israel's king Ahab. Now Ahab's wife Jezebel had virtually turned the whole country away from God. And Elijah's call, his sole mission in life, was to bring the people back, to lead them to return, much like Moses, to turn around from worshiping other gods and to put the God of Abraham back in the center of their lives. And when Elijah's work seemed to have failed, he fled for his life. And that theme comes up again. He traveled for 40 days and 40 nights to the very same mountain where Moses met God. And there, in his deepest despair, God spoke directly to him in that still small voice. God spoke directly to him and renewed his spirit and sent him forth in power to do God's work. So these are not just two famous biblical figures flanking Jesus. They are the only two prophets who came face to face with God and lived to do God's work. They are the two prophets whose lives were totally dedicated to fulfilling their calling to bring God's ways back to the chosen people, to help them become what they were capable of becoming. Yet the focus of the Transfiguration story still is the one standing in the center, Jesus. And in this story, it is Jesus' face that radiates God's glory. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, tried to explain what's happening in this story this way. He says, "It is as if the light of truth that the prophets beheld in the presence of God, Elijah and Moses. It is as if the light of truth that they beheld in the presence of God was actually the light of Christ that flows through all of time. It is Christ's light reflecting off Moses and Elijah. Christ, through whom all things were made." Remember that long, smooth ribbon of history and time. Pinch a bit back there, Moses. Pinch a bit here, Elijah. And pinch the bit of Christ, glorified, reigning at the end of all things. Bring them together. All those moments are drawn together for this instant. And as miraculous as that is, what is perhaps even more miraculous to me is that Peter and John and James saw it and lived to tell us about it. The passage that immediately precedes this one is where Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're a prophet like Moses. And some say you're John the Baptist. And some say you're Elijah, who is going to come before the Messiah." And And then Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? He says it to us as well. Who do you say that I am? And Peter alone and immediately answers, the Messiah of God. Peter knows who he is. And then they head for the mountain, and the transfiguration takes place, and Peter and James and John witness that Jesus is not Elijah and Jesus is not Moses. Jesus is the Christ. Fully glorified, radiant. We get to know that. You and I live in the light of all of that, the light of the resurrection, meaning that we know things that those poor disciples didn't know. We know where the story went. And we have these truths passed down to us as a testimony of the truth that God reveals through Jesus Christ. The only truth, that God so loved creation that he acted through Christ to reconcile everything that ever has or ever may separate us from God's burning love. No longer can anything separate us from God's love. And not just God's love, but God's act of loving that offers eternal forgiveness and eternal life to absolutely everyone. The kind of love that Jesus lived, the things that we know as a result of the way he lived, are revealed by faith. Not by merit, not by failure, revealed by faith. We behold Christ. We know what we know by faith, not by works. By trusting the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did to be true, we are made righteous before God forever. Some people don't like that. Nothing we do or fail to do can change that truth. The power of sin and death to separate us from God is broken in two. Sin and death continue for a time, but not for all time. Now, we are here today, far away from these stories in Scripture. And we all have limited time given to us to live here and now. And we are called by witnesses like Peter and John and James and all the saints and all of our ancestors who bore the torch of faith through the ages. And we are called to accept as true that we are God's beloved, that we are made totally free by faith. Faith that what Jesus said and who Jesus is true. God has set us free so that we may become everything that we are capable of becoming. Humanity fully alive. A people who live the way of Jesus. A people who act with immutable love towards all other people. People who heal what is broken and resist what is evil. People who include the outcast, who support the weak, you know the blessing, who help the suffering, who honor all persons. And you know what I say about this. How do we do it? We do it by sowing handful after handful of seed of Christ's love for the world. Everywhere, always. Nothing can take away the freedom that God offers us. Nothing in all creation can separate anyone from God's invitation to live and love and dance like Jesus. This is the Feast of the Transfiguration, and it is a glimpse of truth beyond time, just like the Holy Eucharist is a glimpse of the unending feast in heaven when the full light of Christ breaks into the ordinariness of our lives and offers itself unconditionally to every single person who will but reach out their hands and open their heart and receive God's gift to heal this world. Amen.